Do you realise how blessed we are to have the Word of God, amen, to read and study from this morning? I heard about that from Ali, didn't we, a little while back. God, in His mercy and wisdom, has given us these sacred writings, 66 separate books over 1,500 years, books of prophecy and wisdom and narrative, prophecy and history. But it's not just a dead letter, is it? It's God's active, life-changing word for us to feed upon this morning. When Ezra read from the law of Moses back in Nehemiah 8, verse 5, just look at this reaction. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They stood up in reverence for the word of God. And I believe some churches actually still do this today. I was tempted to do it, but then I thought, if you didn't, I'd look a bit silly, wouldn't I? Or you might get confused, and every time I mention the word of God, you might stand. So it could cause confusion. But you understand the motive behind it. They stood in reverence for the holy word of God. Can you hear me now? It is on? Okay. Amen. Well, hopefully you got the gist of what I was saying. We're just nodding in support of me. Amen. All nice and clear? Great. But that's not what I'm preaching on. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 1. I came across this in my daily readings, like Ali. It's nice when you get a word from your daily readings. Excellent. Smooth transition is great, isn't it? And now I'm too loud, no doubt. Amen. And Nikki thought it only happened to her, you see. Okay. I love it when it moves smoothly, and when it doesn't. Right, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1 through to verse 5. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour promoted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. And my text is from verse 5. And I want to draw out really just 3 points for you to consider this morning. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. My 3 points are: the gospel comes with words, the gospel comes with power, deep conviction, and the gospel comes with our life witness, our witness. Words, power, and witness. But before we just dive into it, let's have a quick look, because it'll be informative, how the Thessalonian church was formed. And we find that in Acts 17, actually. Thessalonica was a prominent city in Macedonia, in modern-day Greece, due to its location. It has a seaport on the Aegean Sea and was a principal stop on something called the Egnatian Way, a major Roman road. So Paul and Silas travelled to Thessalonica from Philippi on Paul's second missionary journey to preach the good news about Jesus. And in Acts 17:1, we see the formation of the church there. Now, when they're passed, there's some big words here, so I could come unraveled. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths, so for 3 weeks, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These, who have turned the world upside down, oh that we would do that, have come here too." Jason had harbored them, and they are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, "There is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So Paul and Silas plant a church in Thessalonica, facing great opposition and persecution. And I want you to notice in particular verse 2 and 3. And Paul, as was his custom, so this was something Paul did regularly. It was his custom. He went into the synagogues. It says he went into them, and for three Sabbaths, so for 3 weeks, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." So this really leads me to the first point of my message this morning. The gospel comes with words. It has to be spoken, explained, articulated, proved in some cases, and be understood. Paul spent three Sabbaths reasoning with them, explaining, and it says demonstrating. Reason means to speak back and forth. There was a conversation going on, there were questions. To converse with, to reason, to present intelligent discourse. Paul was speaking in the synagogue, so he reasoned from the Scriptures, because that was their belief system. That was their starting point. That's what their beliefs came from, showing that Jesus was the Messiah and the Saviour. Let me just give you a few quick examples from the life of Paul. When he was talking to the governor of Judah, Felix, it says this in Acts 24:25. "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away from me. Go away from me now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" This was a one-to-one conversation, and he reasoned with Felix from the Scriptures. In Acts 17:16, "Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, Paul was waiting for Timothy and Silas, who were still in Berea. It says his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers and in the marketplace, daily with those that happened to be there." You can imagine him walking around the streets and seeing the idols there. He reasoned in and out of church to bring it up to modern day time. When he spoke to the Athenians on invitation a little later, he used their idols actually as a starting point. He understood their culture and where they were coming from and where they were at. I was just a quick testimony, and I sometimes I'm reticent to give a testimony because you get self-analytical, don't you? And you think, well, am I doing it for self-promotion, to make myself look good. And I don't believe I am. You share, don't you, to encourage the body, to stimulate each other. And I was walking through Bournemouth Gardens with Julia a few days ago. And we say we find it hard to find opportunities to witness. And we do sometimes. I'm just walking through the gardens and there's a bunch of Saudi Arabian lads, maybe early 20s. And they had a big sign up. There was a few of them actually dotted around. Please come and speak to me. Okay, well that's a good opportunity. Yeah. And then their opening question to me was, how can we make this world a better place? I said, do you really want the answer? They said, we really want the answer. So I gave them the answer and explained the gospel. And at the end of it, he said, tell me more. So I didn't create this opportunity. It just hit me in the face, if you like. And I knew a little bit about Islam, so I'd say you're a Muslim and how their religion works. So, but it reminded me of Paul just walking through Athens, I think, in the marketplace and talking to people when opportunity arose. Thirdly, and I've always loved this narrative of when Paul meets Lydia. It says, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we went to the sea, sailed to Samothrace, and the next day went to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading cities of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside and the city, of the city. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and we began to speak. They were talking. And they spoke to the women who were gathered there. One of them listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So they were walking the city, the outskirts of the city, and they came across these women. They were really looking for a place of prayer. The opportunity just came for them just to be able to speak, share from the scriptures and share about Jesus. And the Lord opened Lydia's heart and some of her friends to come to faith. And I know this might sound simplistic, but the message we carry has to be explained, doesn't it? And it has to be spoken. And it has to be reasoned. It must not just survive scrutiny or questions. It must rise majestically above it. To be able to give a clear and concise account of what the gospel is. We are not all scholars. We cannot all give amazing answers and apologetic answers to every deep question thrown at us. All we can do is show ourselves workmen approved of God and do the best that we can with the ability that God has given us. And that's all that we can answer for, isn't it? 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. To give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this. This bit is often missed out, isn't it? But do this with gentleness and respect. We need to understand the times we're living in and have answers, not to all the questions, but to many of the questions that trouble and cause stumbling blocks in the lives of the men and women that we live amongst. And it's heartbreaking, the lives of some people, isn't it? The mental health issues that you come across now. I haven't got this down, but I just heard as I was coming out on the news. Men under 45, biggest cause of death is suicide. 75% men. Why would a young man under 45 commit suicide? There's only one reason. Because there is no hope no meaning, there's no purpose. And we have the words of life, brothers and sisters. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, it says in Romans 10:13. How then shall they call on him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As written, how beautiful, and there's another song actually, Ali, isn't it, that we sing from the past. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Secondly, the gospel comes with power and great conviction. Because our gospel, Paul says, came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. God in his wisdom has put the word of life into the hands of his church, you and me. We are in a sense co-workers with God and have this sacred duty, this compulsion, this ministry of reconciliation to share with the world. And we have to realise though that we are very much the junior partners, and left alone, as we've all found out, our words just fall to the ground, don't they? I think this is clearly seen actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The church in Corinth is squabbling over who's the best teacher, who's the best leader. And Paul explains to them the real power behind the words and the leadership in the church. He says this in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, he says, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, but you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, since there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For you say, I follow Apollo, and everyone says, I follow Paul, and everyone says, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere human beings? Who, after all, was Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labour. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So we clearly see here Paul planted the church. Apollos taught and ministered in the church. I don't know if he was the actual minister. I don't think he was. Paul is saying, they're nothing, we are nothing. It is God who gives the increase. It is God, the Holy Spirit, that convicts a heart. It's God that brings salvation, isn't it, to a heart. We are obedient. And we are Spirit-led, hopefully. We step out, we speak. It is God that undoubtedly convicts and opens a heart. We go back to the narrative of Lydia. We see this chain of events very, very clearly. First Paul and his team are Spirit-led, and they step out. Remember, during the night, he has a vision of a man of Macedonia. God sends him a vision and says, go to preach the gospel. So they hear from God, they're Spirit-led, and they're obedient, and they go. So that's the first step. Secondly, they speak to the women. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate, the river, we were expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak. So they were Spirit-led, they were sensitive, they were bold, they went, they met the women, they spoke. Thirdly, it says the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. You see all the factors there, don't you? It's the Lord that opened the heart of Lydia to understand, respond to the gospel. We obey, brothers and sisters, and we are led of the Spirit. We step out and share. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that convicts upon the heart. Again, in Corinthians, you see this truth, if you like. Not so much this truth, but it brings out the anointing and the power that we need in our ministry. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:1, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence, human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling." By all accounts, Paul wasn't the greatest preacher, or didn't have the greatest presence. He says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." It's a tremendous passage, that, isn't it? Paul is not saying that he didn't come with words, but that he didn't rely on human wisdom. He didn't rely on human reasoning and great oratory. Remember, this was a Greek city where rhetoric and fine arguments were highly esteemed. They would have looked for this. I'm sure this is one of the reasons Apollos was popular. He was a great, great speaker by all accounts. Paul is pressing home the truth that the message comes not with clever sounding worldly arguments and fine rhetoric, but we preach the gospel in the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. Now, this power is twofold. It's power in convicting and opening hearts, and also it's power in miracles and wonders. It says in Acts 14:3, that God confirms his word with miracles. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there in Iconium, actually, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them form signs and wonders. And I love this passage at the end of Romans, where he's summing up. And Paul says this: "Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God." He says, "I will not venture to speak of anything," so that nothing was compared to this at this time in his heart. "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and what I have done." And the other two, said and done. "By the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God." So from Jerusalem all the way to, I can't even pronounce that one, Iconium, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Paul proclaimed the message. God convicts the heart and does wonders. The gospel must come with power and conviction, or it's just words, isn't it? And thirdly, the gospel comes with our witness. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, through the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And then he says this at the end of the verse: "You know how we lived among you for your sake." You know how we lived. You know what our lives were like. And our words hold very little weight if our witness is not good, if our lives do not measure up to what we say. It says in Acts 20:17, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents.'" Paul speaking to the Corinthians. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in this world, and especially in our relationships with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. And just one last example. When he was mentoring Timothy, he writes to Timothy. And he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, my love, my endurance." You know, in a sense, it's easier to share the gospel, isn't it, with a stranger. It was easy for me to share with those young Muslim lads. They didn't know me. I was in a position of knowledge. I could wax eloquent. They don't know my life. In a sense, an evangelist has an easier job because he can just come in and go out. But for most of us, our witness is in our home. It's in our place of work. They see our lives. They watch our reactions. They see our consistency, don't they? How many times work colleagues can pick you up on something, and sometimes rightly so, actually. But I do believe genuine seekers, they don't look for perfection in us, but they look for integrity and they look for consistency in our lives. They look for authenticity. Are we authentic? Or are we just authentic on Sundays? It's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? They look for someone, and this is something probably we all struggle with at times, they look for someone who cares and has time to be invested in their life. Do our words, do our belief systems marry up with our lifestyle? It's all in this verse, isn't it? The work of the Spirit, as we know, is primarily one of holiness as well, isn't it? Yes, we walk in the power of the Spirit, but we also walk in the fruit of the Spirit. There's great balance in Scripture. I'm going to bring this to a conclusion. I'm not an evangelist, but I suppose it's come home to me with an increasing urgency and force, the importance of sharing the gospel. I see it, maybe it's because I'm more aware of it, I see it everywhere in the New Testament, I see it especially in Acts as the church comes into existence. And you've probably picked that up, I'd imagine, in my preaching of late. But do you know what? I don't apologise for it. And you may say, well, that's fine, John. But where is the power? The conviction, the miracles, the conversions. And I agree. And that's why we pray, isn't it? We pray for a move of God. We pray for revival. We pray for an empowering. But does that mean we don't continue to step out? Does that mean we shrink back from the call? We do not know when the seed sown will come and bear fruit in the lives of the many, many people we've all spoken to over the course of our lives, do we? We must continue to sow. We must continue to step out. You know, the hour is late, isn't it? And we sit here in a comfortable church with an assurance of salvation. And there are countless millions headed for a lost eternity. And we use, and I will always say lost eternity when I'm talking to people, godless eternity. It kind of waters down the real truth of what the Bible talks about in the end days, doesn't it? Hell is not a popular subject. In fact, there's lots of moves and theology and denominations to kind of do away with hell, or at least make it a lot more, less harsh, if you like. And you don't often hear a sermon on hell. But when you read passages at the end of Matthew or Revelations, I'll read you a few verses in Revelations 20. And it says this, Revelations 20:10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And people want to do away with the tormenting side of it. How can a good God torment? It's because they don't understand sin. But that's another sermon. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for him. It's going to be an awful day. Then I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades, the resting place of the dead. Death and Hades gave it up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire which is the second death. Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And hell is a real and awful reality, isn't it? And I fully appreciate many people will refuse the message. That is the way it is, isn't it? And I'm not trying to put anyone on a guilt trip this morning. Please see my heart. But we can't just preach comfortable messages either, can we? The point of meeting in church is to provoke each other, isn't it? And to encourage and to challenge each other to good works. What I've tried to do this morning is show the incredible balance of Scripture. It's especially really encapsulated in this text. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. We unashamedly, with godly boldness, being Spirit-led, share the gospel. We live lives worthy of his calling, and God the Holy Spirit brings the increase. We rely on our ingenuity and our talent, we will fail. We're not Spirit-led, we will fail. We don't share the gospel, we will fail. And we walk in that tension of obedience and going and being God-empowered. I'm going to finish with a quote from the late, great William Booth. I have shared it once before, but I find it so convicting. So just consider his words as I bring this to a close. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart, soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the fantastic salvation you've given us, Lord. And we're overwhelmed by it. And give us hearts also, Lord, to share the gospel, Lord. And Lord, we know that many of us endeavour to do that. But again, Lord, as we prayed many thousands of times, would you empower your church? Would you empower your people? Would you empower us, Father, that anointing, that conviction, that open of hearts and that move of God would again move upon our land, Lord, for your glory and purposes, Lord. Amen.